something is being taught and believed in our world today that is causing people to reject God and reject His Word to the point it has not only dire but deadly consequences, as we've seen most recently in Las Vegas and Sutherland Springs, Texas. It's a belief that spawned from the musings of avid atheists, and it became a full-blown religious dogma that's cloaked in the shroud of consensus science. This is scientific because we took a poll and saw what the majority believed. Is that how science is done? But you hear that all the time, the consensus of scientists. No science was involved. They just took an opinion poll amongst them. And that's how that works. But that idea has stolen from the hope of eternal life more and more and more people. This religion is one that's being believed and used by so many as their excuse for what they do. And I want to show you a video clip here real quick. A guy named Dr. William Provine, professor at Cornell University for many years. He passed away back in 2015. And listen to his explanation as to how this religion works and how it justifies anything you want to believe, say, or do. Listen to the steps here.
But start by giving up an naked deity. Then he gives up the hope that there's any life after death. When you give those two up, the rest of it follows fairly easily.
Rest is easy then.
You give up the hope that there's an imminent morality. And finally, there's no human free will. If you believe in evolution, you can't hope for the need in free will. There's no
Second Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The world celebrates when it can block out the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ by blinding the minds of people with their religious dogma. And that's exactly what it is. It is a religious dogma. It's certainly not science. Never has been. Look at this. An article written just this past July by Tom Krautmaker of Yale Divinity School. He wrote this for USA Today. And the headline was this. Creationist support is at a new low. The reason should give us hope. Oh, really? That gives us hope? That's where our hope comes from? The article says this. New polling data show that for the first time in a long time, there's a notable decline in the percentage of Americans, including Christians, who hold to the young earth creationist view that humankind was created in its present form in the past 10,000 years, evolution playing no part. It's endlessly frustrating to secular and religious liberals, but the creationist view has held strong sway in this country. Over recent decades, percentages in the upper 40s have taken the creationist position. Almost half of Americans. The figure stood at 46% in Gallup's 2012 survey. The percentage now is 39%. As the new poll reveals, though, watch this, The biggest factor in the shift is a jump in the number of Christians who are reconciling faith and evolution. Not surprising, the percentage of Americans taking the strict evolution view, no divine role, has also grown significantly since the 80s, from 9% to 19% in the latest Gallup survey. Notice what the ultimate result is. The article is supposed to be about celebrating how more and more Christians are turning away from the Bible and God and Genesis and going to evolution, just accepting that for all their answers. But then he just can't help himself, but also he has to state how, well, look at how at the same time the number of atheists is also growing. Coincidence? No. Why? Because James 3:15 says this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. And oh, I wish I had time to show you the history of where this came from so you can see the actual demonic forces behind it. It's absolutely terrifying at times. And that's because these two worldviews are completely opposites, and you cannot reconcile them no matter how hard you try, as Paul's trying to warn us here. It's either one or the other. It really is. You're either going to walk a walk with God, or you're going to walk the walk of the world. Those are your two options. And that's why after describing this, Paul says right here in verse 20 of your passage, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how you learned about Jesus. It cannot be. They are absolutely diametrically and fundamentally opposed to, opposites of each other. What is the solution? What's our responsibility? Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 15 says, speak the truth in, anybody? Love. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you this. Speak the truth in love. Now, real quick, let me show you how this lie, this religious dogma, did to our culture exactly what it was designed to do. It achieved exactly what it was set out to do. When it comes to humanity, we have two choices, and even evolutionists admit this. Either we are upright walking animals that have common ancestors with primates, or we were designed about 6,000 years ago or so in the likeness of our Creator. Now, we have the evidence for ours. We have an eyewitness testimony of the one who was there and created us, and he's told us exactly how it happened. That's pretty good evidence when the guy who did it is there and he told us. What evidence do they have for their belief? Well, let me show you quotes from their own scientific journals, such as the last common ancestor of chimpanzees and humans remains a holy grail in science, something we've never found. We thought we just about nailed human evolution. Now everything's up for grabs again. Or the origin of our genus just remains frustratingly unclear. But with so little evidence to go on, the origin of our genus has remained as mysterious as ever. We just have nothing. In fact, how many of you have seen some kind of picture like this in your textbooks? How many have seen something like this, phylogeny, your tree of life? And notice what's on this. We have all these different things up here that we can see in the world. You can go to the zoo and see that. You can go to the other zoo called the school just down the street and see that one. And these are observable tests where people, things we can see with actual real science, do this stuff. But then when it comes to our origin, where we came from, and the mystery and the course of their story is how we all have some kind of common ancestors commonly. Notice where there are no pictures, no evidence. The very places where the mysterious work of evolution just happens to do all of its magic. And there's nothing there. So, because of that, they have to resort to other things. Things to make up to go along with this. Such as this. This is Java Man. He was discovered between 1891 and 1892 by Eugene Dubois on the island of Java in Indonesia. What exactly was discovered? Well, two teeth, a femur, and a skull cap. The teeth and femur turned out to be human, full-fledged human. The skull cap was of a gibbon, a monkey. You put them together, and what do you have? Bippity-boppity, missing link. That's how it works. It has since been debunked. Everybody now knows that it was false. But because of how they initially dated the human fossils, Because they said, they didn't do actually any testing or anything on it. They just said, well, obviously because of where we found them, they have to be this old. Well, they're actually fully human, so, well, we'll just make up something. Homo erectus, that's what it is. And then that turns into Homo sapien, even though it's fully human. But that's where that came from. A Piltdown man, another one, discovered in 1912 by Charles Dawson near his creek. Get it, Dawson's Creek. Anyway, in the gravel beds outside the village, there's a couple old people in here. The village of Piltdown in Essex, East Sussex, England. It was believed for 40 years, four decades, to be the missing link. Turns out in 1953, published in Time magazine by several specialists, that it was a complete hoax. Lower jawbone of an orangutan and the cranium of a human put together simply for making something famous and making lots of money for. Completely made up. And yet for 40 years it was used as evidence. Or how about this one? Nebraska man, discovered in 1917 by Harold Cook in Nebraska. What did he find? A tooth. And from that tooth, Sir Amadei Forestier drew in 1922 this picture of Nebraska man and his wife. Any guys in here dating, got a girlfriend right now? Any guys dating, got a girlfriend? Okay, just so you know, next Valentine's Day, do not draw a picture of her based on your tooth. Don't think she's going to be very flattered by it. But that was the evidence. Actually, upon further review, 1927, the journal Science retracted its earlier identification that this tooth was part of the missing link between man and ape, and actually it turned out to be that of an extinct pig, to which the wife said, well, I tried to tell you that in the first place. But these are all well-known hoaxes, fake things. Nobody believes anymore. Nobody even. Why are you bringing these up? These aren't evidence. Because of this one fact, all three of these so-called ape men missing links were presented as evidence in the infamous Scopes trial of 1925. This was the evidence used in that great famous trial. In that trial, the great orator and politician William Jennings Bryan, who's just born down here in Salem, Illinois, he argued against evolution being taught in the public because of the moral implications. Don't believe in God. Don't believe you have to follow the Bible. Morality will just run, and we'll just have all kinds of immorality and problems all over. It'd be bad. It's bad. We can see the results of that. Now, the evolutionists then presented their science, which I just showed you. That was their science they presented. And they attacked the Bible and said, it's wrong, that's not what history is, you know, all the things that it says, that it's not true and everything. And Bryan's, in his defense, never addressed any of that. He just had no response at all. And just said, well, but it's bad. We'll have immoral people out there, and it'll turn out bad. That was it. Now, is what he said wrong? No, not necessarily. You can look throughout all of history and see the direct consequences of this religious dogma. Atheism, humanism, ecological pantheism, totalitarianism, eugenics, racism. All of the founders of those things were absolutely avid evolutionists. I can show you all the history on that. But the crazy thing about it is, Brian and the prosecution won the case in favor of creation. They won the case. But here's what society learned. Society saw that and learned, oh, well, the argument against evolution isn't a scientific one. It's a moral, philosophical one. It resides in the realm of philosophy. And so, because of that event, from there on, the defining of the opponents of this battle has been set for ages to come, and to this day, it's still always referred to as science versus religion. When the truth of the matter is, it's never been about science at all. These are totally different worldviews, philosophies, religions. It is a full-fledged religion, and they are opposites of each other, battling each other. And so we get in our society, they think, oh, well, you know, one's science and one's just a matter of opinion. And that's how we do this. In our culture, we base this on public opinion. We have laws against sexual morality. If we don't like them, we just change them. We have laws against things that do harm to you, like drugs. Well, we don't like, we'll legalize it in some places. Because we're taught in the school, we put morals over here with philosophy and opinion and evolution, over here with science. We separate it from our origins and who gave us our morals and how we define those morals. And thus the consequences are what we reap in our culture today. This is not how sin works. How does sin work? God tells us in James chapter 1, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And then I love God's warning here, do not be deceived, my brethren. That same USA Today article that celebrated Christians believe in evolution, here's the concluding thought, what the author believed was the great moral result of this trend. For now, something to appreciate. Growing public rejection of an unhelpful creationism versus evolution fight that does no favors for either religion or science. If we were to apply this approach to other stalemated arguments and false binaries, what other possibilities might emerge? Well, can't we support Black Lives Matter and police officers who serve conscientiously? Yeah, maybe. Can't we support the legal availability of abortion and strategies that would reduce its incidence? See how this turns out? Can't we walk both hand in hand with Jesus and with Satan? That's what the article is all about. And yet, twice, the Bible records Jesus as saying this, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters, sends people away. Please, 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 let's just say this right now. Don't think for a moment that I'm saying if you've ever believed in or thought about evolution, whatever, that you hate Jesus and you're not a Christian. Is that what I'm saying? No, not at all. No, no. All I'm trying to do is, look at what God's word says. Look at what the world says, and look at the consequences. We have a choice for each of us to make. Are we going to follow God or follow man? Are we going to walk the walk with Jesus or the walk of this world? Our text today, if you go back to verse 21, says, truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The world has to deceive you about these things. Oh, it'll feel good. Oh, it'll be great. No, there won't be any consequences to these things. It has to deceive you about it. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created righteousness and holiness of truth. Back up at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, like the world walks, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that... Is it ignorance because there's no information available? No, look at what he says. Because of the hardness of their heart. It is never a matter of this. It's always a matter of this. After a failed attempt at medical school, Charles Darwin transferred to Christ College in Cambridge, where he trained for the ministry. Charles Darwin's only degree was one of ministry, a divinity degree. He has no degree in science. If that right there doesn't explain the battle of what we're dealing with here, nothing else should, okay? That should obviously make it obvious. But in 1831, he took a little trip on the HMS Beagle. And on that trip, he read a book by Charles Lyell entitled Principles of Geology. That book is what helped to make the conversion to uniformitarianism and long ages in the geological, all these different layers in the geologic column, those weren't laid down by the flood. Those all came from eons of time. That's how he made his conversion. He also had several influences in college from individuals and society groups that told him that, you know, really, for the origin of life, we really don't think we need God for that. It can come about by its own. So what he did at first was he became a progressive creationist. And what that did was it explained how God, every now and then, created new things. Because when you look at the column and you look at the fossils in it, all the fossils in the geologic column are all fully functional. They're all there. It's a full-fledged T-Rex. It's a full-fledged cow. I mean, there's no transition of any kind. So he reasoned, well, God just must have, over time, just created different things. It just popped up over time. That's how he explained that. It didn't take long before he went from that to just theistic evolution. Well, evolution's true, billions of years and all that stuff, and God just did over time, to the point where he's like, well, really, why do we even need God in all of this? From his own autobiography, check out these quotes. First, he said, I had gradually come by this time, around 1837, to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly fake history of the world, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarians. The Old Testament's fake history? Why? Who said so? Charles Lyell, in that book about geology. He said that those are eons of time and that the Old Testament history is incorrect. Therefore, because Charles Lyell's book on geology, which, by the way, he wasn't even a geologist, he was a lawyer, but he's known as the father of geology because of this book. And by the way, he wrote in a letter, I think it was to his sister, he said, I wrote this so that we could free the sciences from Moses. That's the whole purpose, to free it from the Bible so we don't have to do what the Bible says anymore. Well, because he said so, then obviously the Old Testament must be wrong. Look at where this led Darwin. I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true, for it is so the plain language of the text, now he's referring to the New Testament, seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father, my brother, they were Unitarians, and almost all my best friends who were agnostics or atheists, will be everlastingly punished. And so since I don't want that to be true, I just won't believe it. Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He was deceived by himself and by others. And in that worldview that he promoted, materialism, all there is the material universe. That's all there is. So just enjoy it while you can. It gives no reason, no purpose, no hope. Ephesians 5, 17, if you go to the next chapter, verse 17, it says this, so then do not be foolish. That word for foolish there in the Greek, it literally means to live without reason, senseless, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. Let me tell you about Stephen Craig Paddock. Most of you have heard his name recently. He grew up in Arizona and California. When he was 7 years old, his father was arrested for robbery. When he was 15, his dad escaped from prison and got on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. For almost 10 years, he lived without. It was pretty impressive, actually. Well, he and his three siblings lived with their mother, who just told them their whole life growing up that their father was dead. But you would think, wow, he's got a terrible childhood. He's not going to amount to much of anything. No, no, no. In 1977, he graduated with a degree in business administration, worked for the IRS for 6 years as an agent, then 1 year as a federal auditor, focusing on defense contracts. And then he worked as an internal auditor for a company that became Lockheed Martin. So this guy was doing really good. I mean, he was up there. He then ended that and went into the real estate business, owned properties in three cities around Los Angeles, plus rental properties throughout California and Texas. One rental property in California alone, I'm sorry, in Texas alone, was making him over $500,000 a year. He sold that one in 2015 for $6 million. Guy's doing all right, don't you think? Eventually, he sold all of that and retired and moved from Florida to Nevada, about 80 miles from Vegas, where he could live because it was more convenient. For over the last 25 years, he had really become good at video poker. And so he would spend all night, every night, down there gambling. He'd walk around town with, you know, the typical amount of pocket change, about $1 million in cash in his pocket, and would play the games every night. Never came out during the day. He slept all during the day and was only out at night. He got his passport, went on 20 different cruises around the world, saw all the sights, all the world, enjoyed marriage so much. He did it 4 times. He got married and divorced 4 times, decided that didn't work, so he just settled on having a girlfriend. He's done everything. Enjoyed it all, was very successful, got to see and enjoy it. What did King Solomon say about that? Ecclesiastes 1:14. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. Yeah, but he worked really hard. He was really successful. What did Solomon say? Ecclesiastes 2:11. Yeah, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Because of the perpetuating of this lie, by Charles Darwin and so many others, millions have been disillusioned with foolishness, which, remember, here in our passage means without reason, senseless, without reflection or acting rashly. Everyone wants to know what was Stephen Paddock's motivation for shooting on a crowd in Las Vegas that killed 58 people and wounded another 489. Kid you not? Kid you not? Wikipedia actually has the answer. Paddock had no political or religious affiliations of any kind. He didn't have Jesus. He's just a byproduct of organic chemistry that has resulted from the survival of the fittest through natural selection. There's no God. There's no purpose. There's no meaning to life. There's no hope. And so therefore, this 64-year-old man had lived purely for himself, and what had it gotten him? Nothing. Nothing. Same goes for Devin Patrick Kelly. He was 26 years old, was court-martialed in 2012 for assaulting his wife and child, got divorced, remarried in 2014. This time he married Danielle Shields, who taught Sunday school at the First Baptist Church in Southern Springs, Texas. Young people, young people, young people. She sinned when she did that. How can you say that? Because God specifically says in his word, do not be yoked to an unbeliever. It is a command. You do not marry someone who's not a Christian. If you are a Christian, I will not perform a wedding ceremony between a Christian and a non-Christian. I'll do two Christians. I'll do two non-Christians. Gives me a chance to share the gospel with them. But I will not violate God's word and do a service for someone who is a Christian and not a Christian. That is a command of God. She violated that, married this man, and she admitted, she just did an interview on TV here not too long ago, about how he was very anti the faith. He was trying to preach his atheism, she said. BBC reported that as well. And he called Christians stupid and ignorant. They don't know anything. So he ended up believing there's no point in life, either for himself or anyone else for that matter. And somehow in his mental process, he acted out in the same way Stephen Paddock did, in a way that was senseless, through a senseless mass murder. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold entered Columbine High School on April 20th, 1999. They proceeded to kill 13 people and wound 24 more. On the day when they went in and massacred their fellow students, Eric wore a shirt that simply said on it, natural selection. And Dylan said, wrath. When you see what our world is going through today, how can we, as the people of hope, not share the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for them? Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Life's short. What are you going to do with it? Days are evil. The world needs you and the message you have about Jesus. And so Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor. Let them know. You want to know the greatest message there is in all the world? You still got your Bible there? Turn to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. There's an incredible word right there. And then I'm done. We can start playing music, whatever we need to do. Chapter 2, verse 10. God says, when you're one of mine, there's a word he used to describe you. What's the word? What's the word there? You're his what? Workmanship. Workmanship. Anybody have a different word? His what? Handiwork. Very cool. You want to know what the word means in Greek? Of all the things that God has created in this universe, Jesus is your creator. John chapter 1 says so. Of all the things he's made, all the things you can see in the telescope, all this stuff, that word there says in the Greek, you are his masterpiece. There's nothing more precious to him, more valuable, more special than you. Than you. That's how incredible you are to God. And that's the purpose you have. That is the hope you have, is that he can't wait for you to come join him for all of eternity. So much so, he doesn't want to spend a day of eternity without you, that he died for you. Think for one moment that your sin, your problems, how vile, how filthy you may think you are, remember the Creator says, no, my blood is so powerful, you can be made new and pure and holy in my sight. Is that true in your life today? Because it is the truth. And oh, what a hope we have. Father, we thank you for that hope. We give you all the praise, all the glory, for you alone are worthy of it. May you be exalted in our lives. May our lives become something of such purpose, such meaning, as we live them for you, the one who designed us and made us and created us to do such great things, not because of just what we can do, but purely because of what you can do in our lives. And so because of that and what you do to us and what you mean to us, may this world see something through us that gives them hope, that shows them the amazing love of Jesus. May we be about that work. May that be our ministry. May that be our legacy, that people will see Jesus through us. We want to praise you now in this time, in the way Jesus asked us to, and remember the whole purpose of why he came. That was to give his life for us and to rise triumphantly over the grave, so we never need to fear death, but instead look forward to the day with hope in which we will see you face to face. That is our prayer and that is our commitment. In the name of our Creator Jesus and his workmanship, which as all of us said, amen.